I don't care what bombs they make. I don't care whether they pass us over the cliff or not. I don't care what they do in the world. We're in the hand of an almighty and a great God. Now, that's the high-flying theology of the night. Now, where the rubber meets the road is chapter 3 of Colossians. And it talks about, you see, it's a wonderful thing. We talk about we were sinners and God saved us. And God put us in the church of God. And we're on our way to glory. And that's true. But let me tell you something. Getting all them people who are saved to live together in a church and to live the Christian life, to live in close proximity to each other, and to take care of life as they live it, that's a different thing altogether. Listen as he talks about Christian behavior. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That sounds great, doesn't it? Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Mortify, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Praise God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. All of us, as we look back in biblical history, tend to have rose-colored spectacles on. We tend to look at the apostolic church and say, oh, if I could have only lived in that church. If I could have only lived when the apostles were in the church. The church was in its glory and in its bloom. I remember when I was little, people were remembering when the gospel first came to Clendenin. And they would talk about when the bloom was on and when the church was blooming. And they felt deserted because the old people were dying off and things were changing and they didn't know which way to go. And yet when I look back and analyze their history, they had problems here in the church from the beginning. And when I look back at the apostolic church, did you see all the things he told them to do? You know, don't be angry, don't forget to forgive, don't forget to forbear, and you can't be fornicating, and you can't be doing this, you can't be doing that. Who was he talking to? He was talking to a church. He was talking to the church at Colossae, which was close to Laodicea. This letter was being circulated in all the churches of Asia. So when we look at this, we get off of our rose-colored spectacles, and we see the reality church. We always have these reality things nowadays. Well, let's look at the reality church. Let's look at what the church really is. You see, the church is filled, the church visible on earth, is filled with all kinds of people. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that goes through the waters and it gets all kinds of fish in it. And the fisherman, when he brings it to the harvest at the shore, divides the fish. He keeps the good, throws back the bad. And when the gospel net goes through a community or through the world, all kinds of people, for one reason or another, are gathered in. And we all come from separate backgrounds. Some of us with one weakness or another. Some of us from one family or another. Some of us come with big burdens on our back and we have to get rid of them. So as we come into the church, then the church is filled with people. Anytime I stand up here, I'm looking at all kinds of situations going on. Now, of course, this is a small audience tonight, and it just got smaller when all the kids went out. But all of them have issues. They carry issues, and if you don't believe it, just be a Sunday school teacher or a school teacher, and you'll find out the kids blab everything. So don't put anything in front of the kids you don't want blabbed because they blab it. They don't mean to. It's just what's on their little minds. And when you come here, I mean, very often people come, we sit, we clap, we raise our hands, we sing. But the truth is, inside of our hearts, sometimes there's a whole turmoil going on. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on. Well, the early church was no different. And the purpose of this message is so that you don't look back and say, well, we ain't got nothing. They had all the power in the early church, and here we are, and they didn't have all this mess in the church that we got. Well, they had some mess in the church that we don't have. And I'm glad we don't have, by the way. And so when I look back at the history of the church, the church wasn't hardly started. Pentecost had come. Thousands of people were gathered in. Everybody was full of love and bringing all their money in and piling it at the apostles' feet. And, of course, there was no Social Security or SSI or retirement, so widows and orphans and people like that had a hard time, and they were dividing the money up between the widows and the orphans and everything. The church wasn't, I mean, the fire of Pentecost was not cold till they had a murmuring. You know what a murmuring is. You can hear rumble, 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 rumble. All through the church, there was a murmuring. What was the murmuring? The murmuring was because it was a Jewish church, and almost all the women who were widows and orphans that were Jewish got the big share of the food and the money. The people who were Gentiles, they got very little, if anything. So there's a murmuring. How come they get it all and we don't get anything? The church hadn't got started. The only officers they had was 12 apostles who were endued with power from on high. The people were thousands of them saved almost immediately. Well, the first day were thousands saved. So you have all kinds of people in there, and right away you have murmuring. Well, they like the Jewish better than they like the Gentile people. They like the ones that are not Greek. They don't like us Greek people. And do you know what? It was true. Now, I'd like to say that they just thought it was true, but it was true. The Jewish people were given all of the money and all of the food to their people, and they didn't care anything about those other people. You say, how could that be? Man, there were people standing around there, hundreds of them, maybe thousands, who had seen the fire on their heads, had heard them speak in tongues, had saw the miracles and signs and wonders, and yet in the midst of that, what do we have? We have murmuring. And it's justified because people, and you know, very often the reason people do things like that, it's not really because they're mean, it's because they don't think. It's because they're not sensitive and aware to other people. And you cannot have a church and it prosper if one crowd is hogging up all the jobs, all the things, all the attention, and another crowd is being pushed out. If that happens, there's going to be what? Murmuring. Does that produce a good church? No, it produces a weak church. Is that a good atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move in? No, it isn't. And yet, when we look back at that church, this is the sixth chapter of Acts. In the second chapter of Acts, when the Holy Ghost fell, and all of that in between has been taken up by Peter preaching and things like that. I mean, the church is just born. And because there's human beings in it, there's murmuring, and they're murmuring because human beings are not treating each other just right. You say, what? In the apostolic church? That was a perfect church. There is never going to be a perfect church until the church of God is raptured from this earth. When that group of people is in the air on the way to heaven, that's going to be the first time that there's a perfect church. Because the imperfection is going to be left behind, and only the perfect is going to go up. Anytime a group of people gets together and calls itself church, it's going to have problems. And you know what? The more it grows, the more problems it's going to have. It's called growing pains. And these people, the church grew fast, and all at once we got problems. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, that's when they created deacons. And the deacons took over the distribution of the food and saw to it that it was even, and that took care of the murmuring. You say, well, that's good. The church is perfect, and they've had a bump, and now they've solved their problems. Yes, they have. And everybody was so loving. Barnabas went out and sold his land and stuff and brought all the money into the apostles, and everybody did that. And then here comes this fellow Ananias in. He has a wife named Sapphira. And they said, oh, we sold our land too, and we're giving all the money to the church. Holy Ghost moves through Peter and says, how has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You're not lying to me, and you're lying. How much did you pay? Well, so much. You gave it all to God? And he said, that wasn't what you paid for it. And it wasn't any time. Ananias was struck dead right there in front of Peter. In just a few minutes, his wife comes in, and they ask her the same question. And she lies right along with him. He said, the feet of them that carried your husband to the cemetery are here to carry you too. And she was struck dead. I mean, the church is in its infancy. That's Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Ghost. I mean, you say, in the apostolic church? Yes, with all 12 apostles. You say, oh, there was only 11. No, Matthias had already been put in place of Judas. And with all 12 apostles standing there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of those other holy women, Mary Magdalene, they were all there. I mean, you can't have a better group of church leaders than these people had in that church, can you? Wouldn't you like to have the 12 apostles here? Wouldn't you like to have the Virgin Mary here and her sister Salome and all of those holy people that were there? It'd be wonderful. And yet these two people are standing in front of that leadership telling a lie in front of the church. And by the way, it was in front of that same group of people that all these people were cheating each other out of their food and money and were murmuring about it. And what about Paul and Barnabas? Well, what about Paul and Barnabas when they're up there ministering at Antioch? And Antioch in Palestine. You say, what about it? Well, they're preaching up there, and Gentiles are getting saved, and Greeks and Romans and all kinds of people are coming in, and they're baptizing them, they're getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, that's wonderful. Yes, and a crowd came down from Jerusalem and said, yes, but you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the Sabbath and you got to wear your prayer curl just right and you got to put your prayer shawl over your head and you got to do all of this Jewish stuff. And you know, mind you, this is the revival of all revivals. This is the church where they're first called Christians. And you know what? Said Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They had a racket in the church. And you say, oh, no, not in the apostolic church. Yes, Paul and Barnabas, no less, are the pastors. There are prophets in that church who are gifted and active. And what? They have a doctrinal, religious dispute and no small dissension. People are being pulled each way. What's this? This is Satan's attempt to sidetrack the gospel church. That's what it is. That's what Satan's doing. But what about the leaders themselves? Well, I think it's wonderful right in that situation at Antioch, the Holy Ghost falls on the prophets, and what's the word from God? What is the word from God? Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work I've called them to do. And they take out on a journey in the sea, and they go to Crete, Cyprus, and they preach the gospel. People are saved. They get back on a ship, go to Asia Minor. Hundreds of people are saved. Demons are cast out. Wonderful healings take place, and churches are established in Lystra and Derbe and all of those places around Colossae. Wonderful missionary trip. First missionary trip in the history of the world. And all this wonderful thing comes back. And they come back and they rejoice. Everybody's so happy what God has done. And everybody's rejoicing. And Paul said, why don't we go back and visit all of them? And Barnabas said, that's a great idea. And said, you know, my nephew Mark's going with us. And Paul said, oh, no, he's not going. Well, yeah, he's going. He's young. He needs to learn. Yeah, but he started with us the last time and he chickened out. And we don't have time to fool with people like that. Now, Paul is gung-ho for God, but he's willing to run over Mark. And Barnabas, who is the son of consolation, is willing to take Mark, his nephew, and I think that might have contributed a little bit to it, and willing to give him another chance. But Paul's not willing to give him another chance. And they're going out and visit the churches they established before, and then they're going to visit the other. Now, what is the Holy Ghost saying? Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work I've called them to do. What happened to Paul and Barnabas? The contention, this is quoting from Acts chapter 15, the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder. Now, did the Holy Ghost say for them not to go out together again? No, he didn't. Did the Holy Ghost say their ministry was over together? He did not. Was there a move of the Spirit somewhere that said, well, Barnabas, you ought to go one way, Paul ought to go the other? No. Their dissension between them was so hard. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about Barnabas, who had brought Paul into the ministry to start with. The contention is so great between them, sharp, the Scripture said. The contention is so sharp that they part asunder, and Barnabas goes one way, and Paul goes another. And you say, well, guess that's the end of their ministry. No, God blessed them both. Now, God wasn't in favor of them having a dissension, and God wasn't in favor of them parting, and they certainly were in disobedience to part from each other when the Holy Ghost had put them together. However, God forgave them, and they went on, and God blessed them. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge that if somebody's not with us, that God can't be with them. Let me tell you, don't you underestimate the grace of God. Don't you underestimate what God can do and is willing to do. After all, he was willing to save me. Why can't I be aware that he's willing to save somebody else? I mean, God's willing to use me. Why can't I acknowledge that he might be wanting to use somebody else? We can't shut the door on anybody, and we had better not. Well, that's what happened in the new church, and there's nothing like reading 1 and 2 Corinthians. I think it might have been wonderful if we could have read the other Corinthians, but if we there's another book that we don't have. Nobody has. Paul talks about, I wrote to you before. But we don't know what he wrote before, but we've got, we call it 1st and 2nd, but it's probably really 2nd and 3rd Corinthians that we have. And he writes to that church, and now this is a tremendous church at Corinth, Greece. Corinth is a wicked city. It's a worldly city. It's a strategic city in Greece, right at the isthmus. Very often what they did, instead of traveling all around Greece in a ship, they would pull the ships out of the water on rollers and roll them across land with oxen and donkeys and stuff and put them back in the water on the other side so that they didn't have to travel so far around. If they had a canal, they'd have been home free. Well, at that place is where Corinth was, and there was a bunch of stuff going on at Corinth, and God, through the Apostle Paul, had established a wonderful church at Corinth, Greece. And it, wouldn't you like to be in a church that had all the spiritual gifts in operation? Corinth did. It said, you come behind in no spiritual gift. Wow, what would that be like to be in a church where every spiritual gift was in operation? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 of Corinthians says what? There are divisions and contentions among you. Can you believe that? God's moving, God's blessing, God's touching, and the people are around having divisions and contentions among you. We're talking about the apostolic church. We're not talking about some church down the road or this church in the 21st century. We're talking about the apostolic church. There are divisions and contentions among them. What's the divisions and contentions about? About who the preacher is. No, not just who the preacher is, who the best preacher is. So there's the party of Paul who says, well, Paul founded this church, and he's a missionary, and we're with him. Somebody else says, well, I believe in Peter because he was the Lord's apostle and there with him. Somebody else said, I believe in Apollos because he's the great teacher that God has raised up in our time. Well, they were all what they said they were, but they shouldn't have been divided about it. And Paul said, I hear that there's divisions and contentions among you, and I believe it. Somebody came and told him what was going on there. Now, that's bad, isn't it? Here's a church. You say, well, one of them old dead churches. No. They came behind in no spiritual gift. They all spoke in tongues. In fact, as they did it so much and out loud and all together that nobody knew what they were saying, and people would think they were mad. So this is a spiritual church. This is a go-get-em church. This is a church that gives in the offering. Paul commends them for giving in the offerings and setting aside the money to take to Jerusalem for the drought victims in Jerusalem. And I want you to listen to what all's going on in this church so you'll realize what the apostolic church, let's go to the reality of it. Chapter 1, he says there are divisions and contentions among you. Chapter 5, you know what he says? There's fornication among you. You people in the church, some of you are having sex outside of marriage. And he said, fornication, like even the Gentiles won't put up with. He said, well, what kind would that be? That a man had his father's wife. And he was a member of the church, and he was in the church. I thank God we've never had that problem. Don't nobody go grab their mother or their stepmother or whatever. And you know why Paul was so mad at him about it? Because they wouldn't discipline it. They let him go on in the church and let him be a big thing in the church and let him do something in the church, and he should have been told to sit down and be quiet or get out. You say, man, you can't do that. Paul could. And he said, I wrote to you so that when I get there, I don't have to do this. But if when I get there, I will. Because you know what Paul said? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you allow this to go on in the church is going to get eat up with it. There was fornication among them. And he said, and shame on you in chapter 6. Shame on them for what? You're taking each other to the court. You people are getting in squabbles in the church and suing each other at the court. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I never forget as a kid one day, and I try not to get my mouth where I shouldn't hear, but I remember one day as a kid slipping in the district courtroom in Parisburg, and I was embarrassed out of my mind. If I'd have been Sister Effie, I think I'd have went somewhere and hid under a rock maybe. But there were members of this church standing before the court arguing with each other. And in a law fracas with each other. That's sad. He said, how dare any of you having an ought against your brother? Said, if you have an ought, it's better to take the loss than it is to take him to court. When the church at Pulaski that we were building and put money in was separating from us, they went to Mr. Dillo and he said, you got a perfect case. And they all went to him and he said, just tell me the word and I'll go get them and I'll get that church back and I'll get that land back. And they came to me and I said, we will not. How dare any of you have an ought with his brother go to the unjust judge? They said, well, we gave the land to build a church. I said, yes, and the church is being built. Just because I'm not there does not mean anything. Fern had pledged money. I had pledged money when we were single. We got married. We never missed our pledge. We both kept it. The church was built in Pulaski and went on. There's still a church there today. Just because I'm not there does not mean that it's no good. But I could not go to court with my brothers and sisters and sue them in court because of this scripture. Shame on you, he says, for suing each other in court. And he says, and by the way, he says, this immorality's got to stop. And you go read the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to read it right now. But it condemns fornication and adultery and homosexuality. And it condemns drunkenness and thievery. And says if you do such things, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it condemns. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to the church. He writes in the 11th chapter that women and men ought to know how to behave themselves in church. In that day and time, by the way, he never was writing about hair. Read that closely. He never was writing about hair. What was he writing about? He was writing about the fact that a woman who went out in public with her head uncovered, there was only one woman in town that did that, and that was a prostitute. Women who went out in public in a Greek city wore a head covering over their head to show they were under the authority of their husband or their father. And Greek women who went out in the street bareheaded were advertising. Now, they didn't have any slit skirts up to here and walk down the street and any low profiles here and all that kind of thing. They just uncovered their head and let their hair hang down. And everybody said, oh, there's a good whore. Excuse me. But that's the way it was. And so the people that got saved and were in church, and what were they doing? They were at liberty. For the first time in their life, Greek women could speak in public. Somebody said, the Apostle Paul didn't want women to speak in church. That's a lie. This scripture said they would pray and prophesy in church. Did you expect they were going to pray silently? I mean, if women are going to pray in church, and he's going to give rules about it, they must have been praying out loud. If they were going to prophesy in church, were they prophesying silently? I don't think so. I think they were prophesying out loud. I think they were under this Holy Ghost and telling the Word of God. He wasn't talking about that, but what he was talking about was that people took their liberty too far. He said, if you don't do that, they're going to think you're bad women. You don't want to give the church. This is always what we have to think about. You don't want to give the church a bad name. See? You want to live so that you give the church a good name. And he says, you ladies, wear a head covering. Why? Does not nature itself teach you? This is all he did was pull this out of nature. Does not nature itself teach you that women usually have long hair? Does not nature itself teach you that men usually have short hair? If you don't believe it, just look around. You'll see that men's hair, excuse me, guys, disappears. Comes to a parting, doesn't it, guys? Mine's not parting. Mine's just going back further and further all the time. It's what happens. It's the nature. Even if men, I see some of these guys that are old hippies, they still got a ponytail they've been petting about to here right now, but it's back here. That's all they got left. He never was talking about hair. I finally had to come to that conclusion. It was hard for me to do that. Because when I started preaching, I wanted to say, all you girls, put your dresses on, put your sleeves down to your wrist, and ball your hair up on top of your head. But when I got honest with the Word, I couldn't make the Word say that, and the Word don't say that. But He says, don't go out and make the church look bad by all of you ladies going out without your head coverings, because if you do, they're going to say bad things about you. That's all He's saying. That's all He ever was saying. But in the 11th chapter, He also talked about the Lord's Supper. And He talked about something horrible. He said, when you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. He said, when you come together, it's not to receive the Lord's Supper. That's not what you come for. You see, when in that day and time, they had to travel a long way. And when they came together to have church, they brought their dinner. And to begin their dinner with, they had the Lord's Supper, and then they ate. But what they were doing, yes, this was happening in the church. The people who had a lot were over here with the other people that had a lot, and they were eating. And my family was over there with a peanut butter sandwich. Or a crust of bread or something. And the people that were over here not only were eating, but they brought the good wine with them. And they were getting drunk at the church meeting. You say, oh no, that didn't happen. Well, you say, you wouldn't let that happen here. Not if I could help it, I wouldn't let it happen. But it was happening in that church, and they came behind in no spiritual gift. You say, I don't believe they're getting drunk. Read it. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They brought their wine with them, and they drank too much, and they got tipsy. And they were there to worship God. He said, you didn't come together for good. You came together for the worse. You say, what's the purpose of this message? To teach you that human beings in every generation have been the same. And when you look around at the church today, don't despair. Paul had his problems with his crowd too. And fact is, he had to spend chapter 12, 13, and 14 telling them not to use their spiritual gifts for gloating. And I've seen that so much in the Pentecostal movement. My Holy Ghost, God told me, and just on and on and on about their spiritual gifts and how much their spiritual gifts meant and how spiritual they were. Let me tell you something. If the Holy Ghost is doing powerful, wonderful things for you, you won't have to tell everybody else. He'll talk for Himself. And this is what He did. And I looked through the whole Scripture, and to the church, He says, you wouldn't think He'd have to say these things to the church, but to the church, He says, forgive one another. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell the church to be forgiving to one another. And yet, I find that church people are unforgiving one to another. They're so glad for Christ to have forgiven them their sins, but they're not willing to forgive somebody else if they just slightly slighted them. Something wrong with that. It says, forbear one another. What does that mean? Put up with each other. I mean, you all put up with me, I got to put up with you. And let me tell you something. I don't care if you're married. I don't care if you're a child. I don't care if you're a father or mother. I don't care if you're a brother or sister. We all have things that we have to put up with each other that we don't particularly like about the other person. We love the other person, but there's some things about them we don't particularly like. And that's the way it is in the church of God. We love each other, but there's some things that you could do without. But you do what? You forbear one another. You forgive one another. And it's a command. You love one another. It's amazing. Christ would have to have the Apostle Paul write and say, love one another. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. What does he say? Work with your hands. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if you're lazy and won't work, you ought not to eat. You say, is that in the Bible? Yeah. Captain John Smith instituted at the Jamestown Colony in Virginia. All those guys came over from England, and they thought they were gentlemen farmers, and they needed servants or somebody, and they were sitting around, and The wood wasn't got in, the crops wasn't getting planted, nothing was going on, and the work wasn't getting done. What did Paul say? John Smith say? Same thing Paul said. If you don't work, you don't eat. And that's what does he say? Have things honest with all men. Pay your debts. Labor with your hands. Do your physical work. And what was he saying in Colossians? And everything you do. I mean, the oneness people just made a great big hobby horse out of that scripture about baptism. You say, well, does it apply to baptism? Well, not just to baptism. So whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Actually, he wasn't talking about baptism at all. It certainly would include baptism, but he wasn't talking about baptism at all. What was he talking about? He's talking about whatever you do in life, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. And whatever you do in life, when I get up in the morning and go to work, or whenever I go to work, which may be tonight, I do what? I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I get up in the morning and go to Tai Chi, I'm going in the name of the Lord Jesus. And those Chinese people don't understand about that part of it. When I go somewhere tomorrow or do something tomorrow, whatever you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He really wasn't talking about baptism. It would include baptism. I certainly wouldn't want you to be baptizing people without Jesus involved in it. But it wasn't what it was talking about. He was talking about everything in your life you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And to the Galatians, he wrote and said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should fall so quickly from grace?" He said, that's not possible to fall from grace. Yes, it was. They were saved by grace, but they decided they had to be kept by their works. Somebody came in and brought false doctrine to them. Let me tell you something. If you couldn't save yourself, how could you ever think you could keep yourself? If you couldn't bring yourself out of darkness into light and God had to come and save you and had to set you on the road to holiness, then you think you can keep yourself on the road to heaven? I don't think so. What does that song say? I can't walk without Jesus. I can't talk without Jesus. In Him we live and move and have our being. And listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying to church members. Be not drunken with wine. Now you'd say, well, that wouldn't be necessary to tell church people that. It was in Paul's churches. He wrote to them, said, be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Not spirits. Spirit. That's right. Be not drunken with wine. Don't be like the lawyer over in Parisburg, who was an alcoholic from Pembroke. None of you know him. He's dead before you came along. But he went forward to the judge today and whispered across the bench to the judge, and he'd been in court too long without a drink, and the judge said it'd be a 10-minute recess. He went running out the door and hollered, "Sweet spirits for Menti, come unto me." Right out the courthouse door. Oh, I forgot the man's name. He lived up Little Stony Creek and had a store. Somebody come in and trade eggs to him. You know how people used to trade eggs and butter and all that stuff. Somebody come in and trade eggs to him, and he'd immediately go down the street and trade them to Williams's for vanilla extract. That's the way it goes. It's amazing that he would have to write to church people, be not drunken with wine. But they were. They were coming to Corinth, and they were drinking right in the church. Well, they didn't have a church building. They had a church gathering, and wherever they were gathering and wherever they were eating, they brought their wine. Some of them didn't want to drink it. And Paul said, you come for the worse. Be not drunken with wine. And then there's those other things, you know, that I just read to you. People actually hate this scripture, but it's in the Bible, girls. The wives, submit yourself to your husbands. It says that. You can just chew on it and Granny, you say, put it up on the shelf and get it down in the morning and chew on it again. But it's in there. But let me tell you what else is in there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it won't be hard, gals, to submit to a man that'll give you his life. If you have a problem with that, although I did go to a marriage counseling once, and I like to feign it. I'd heard everybody complain about everything. And the man had a gun, was holding it on his wife, and they called me instead of calling the law. And I had to pray and go in the name of the Lord, and I went, and God gave me the victory. I got the gun, got the ammunition, and got it out, and then decided what was wrong. And she said, "He just makes me feel so unimportant, it's so unnecessary." And I said, I knew he loved her, and I thought he did. And I said, "What does he do?" Said, "He don't leave me anything to do." Said, "He comes home in the evening, he does all the vacuuming and all the cleaning, and washes all the dishes and washes all the clothes. And when the kids come home from church, he gets them to get into their homework, and he gives them a bath and puts them to bed." I said, "Lady, that's the thing that I hear complain the most about men." I told that to somebody the other day, and they said, "We'd be happy if he just did one thing." So she was going to leave him for some floozy feller she met on the internet. It's the truth, because he made her feel unnecessary. He said, "Well," he's as country as corn. He said, "Well, I get home before she does, and they're my kids, my house, and I thought I'd be helping her if I did that." I mean, I don't know what to tell people like that. I mean, does that make you mad, girls, if your husband vacuums? No. You might faint, though, might you? I mean, but it's true. I have some good stories along the way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't fuss at your kids and provoke them to anger. Servants, obey your masters. These are ways to live a Christian life. This is what he's talking about. And, boy, I tell you, this ought to have been preached in a lot of churches a lot of times. And don't be busybodies in other people's business. You say, is that in the Bible? That's in the Bible. And let me tell you something. Let me just give you a piece of advice. You see somebody else in the church doing something you don't think they ought to be doing, God has not called you to discipline them. If you're a lay member, God has not called. I know you're supposed to be your brother's keeper. I don't mean that. You can pray for them. You can do something nice for them. But you can't go to that. You lay people cannot go to each other and say, "Well, I thank you, Auntie." You know what that's going to cause? That's going to cause hard feelings. That's going to cause trouble. That's what it's going to cause. We ought to have recorded this and play it for the church another time, oughtn't we, when more people are here. And the last but not least, and I can't go through all the things. I just went through the New Testament and looked at all the things he said about people living with each other in the church. And you say, he's talking to the church? He talked about Euodias and Syntyche. Now, you know who that is? Euodias and Syntyche. I say, well, I've been reading the Bible, but I don't remember Euodias and Syntyche. Well, there was a church in the New Testament that every member in it at one time was a woman. You know where that was? Philippi. When Paul and Silas, by now, went to Philippi, Greece, to preach, they found a prayer meeting going on down by the river. They were Baptist, by the way. They had been baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist. And all of those people, Lydia was the leader, and all of those people got saved. They were all women. So at one time, everybody in the church of Philippi was a woman. Now that changed and men got saved and wonderful things happened. But as Paul writes to the Philippians later, he writes about two ladies in the church. One of them's name's Euodias and the other one's name is Syntyche. And you see what was wrong with them? They were having a fight. They were having an argument. They were having hard feelings against each other in the church. What does that do? If Glenn and I have a fight, outside of the fact he's just going to knock my block off, because he's stronger than I am. But if Glenn and I, he's the last person I can think of I'd probably get in a racket with in the church. His mother told him to stick to Brother Eddie. And he does. I miss it when Glenn's not here and I go out the door and he said, "I appreciate your message today, Brother Eddie." I miss that when he's not here. But if Glenn and I get in a racket, None of you all are involved. We get in a racket and we're having dissension. And we come to church and we can't speak to each other. We come to church and I look over here this way and I stand on this side of the church and I preach over here to Wally because I can't look at Glenn in the face because I just don't, you know. And he looks up at me and smirks and makes noises while I'm preaching and stuff like that. We don't say nothing to nobody else. What's that going to do to the rest of the church? It's going to cause dissension in the church. First of all, Glenn's family is not going to appreciate it. And Glenn's family's friends not going to appreciate it. And then my family and my family's friends not going to appreciate it. And first thing you know, is the Holy Ghost going to move in that? No, not really. No, he's not. So he writes to Euodias and Synthe and tells them to get the mind of Christ and to be of one mind. And he congratulates the women there in Philippi who had worked with him. But he say, you say, wait a minute. I know sometimes that people get in rackets in the church today and in the world. But we're talking about Philippi. This is a pristine church. This is a church whose pastor is the Apostle Paul. That's where the woman had the demons cast out of her on the way down to the riverbank for the meeting. This is where Paul was imprisoned. And the jailer got saved and the house shook down. Man, this is a powerful church. And in the midst of this powerful church with all this going on, all these wonderful things, you got Euodias and Synthe. What are they doing? They can't get it together. They can't tolerate each other. Something wrong with that. Whole purpose of this message. Sometimes we read the Bible, we just don't put it all together. Sounds like the first century church was a lot like the 21st century church, doesn't it? You know the wondrous grace of God? You know what the wondrous grace of God is? All of those bad things I said about the people in Corinth, they still had the gifts. These two gals having a fight in Philippi, the Spirit still moved among those people. It's amazing. Just because me and Nolan's not together don't mean that God's not with Nolan. Hello. Just because me and Nolan's not together doesn't mean that God's not with me. Now, it's probably going to grieve God's heart because me and Nolan don't get along. It's going to hurt God. It's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. But God is not going to throw either one of us out into hell because we can't get along. Now, does that mean it's okay not to get along? No, it doesn't. It means that if we want God to move in our midst and we want to be a successful Christian, and I want to be a successful Christian, then what? Then we need to make ourselves forgiving, forbearing, and loving. We need to make ourselves the kind of person with everybody else that we want them to be with us. What's that called? The golden rule. Jesus said it. Whatever you want men to do to you, that's what you do to them. Do you want to be forgiven? Then forgive. Do you want to be treated nice? Then treat other people nice. And I could go through this, and I'm sure that some churches have never heard it preached, but he tells us to be courteous to one another. Doesn't he? Tells us to be courteous to one another. Not just forbearing and forgiving, but courteous. And I have to tell you, folks, no matter what the situation is, you don't have to make yourself bad. Somebody treats you bad, if you treat them good, that's Christ-like. If you treat them bad, well, that's human. And that's like Satan and just what he wants you to do. So, we love one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, and we walk together. Would you stand? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for your great love and your great mercies and all the wondrous things that you've done. Father, I thank you we have the chance to be together and to love one another. Lord, I ask you to bless us as we sing, bless us as we pray, Bless the children as they go to school tomorrow and every day. And spare our county any onslaught by the enemy. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer and you want us to pray, we certainly will be glad to pray with you. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Let's sing it.